If you would please, to the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, we want to recognize visiting with us today is Brenda Nuara from Erie. Good to have you with us. Thank you for coming and being part of our service today. I want you to know you're always welcome. Hope you'll come back again. All right, thank you. Luke chapter 1, let's look at verse 26, please. Follow with me in your Bible if you would. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month of the month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we've had a good day already, rejoicing in the Lord in song, giving of our tithes and offerings as an act of worship and adoration. And Father, being able to fellowship one with another and to talk with God in prayer. And now, my Father, as we will look into the Word of God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak. In the heart of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening, Lord, that you might move our hearts and you might challenge our lives by the truth of your word, that you might convict us, comfort us, challenge us and change us. And Lord, we'll ask that you'll minister these things to us by your grace and for your glory and for the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask all this in his precious name. Amen. This is, of course, the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary of the miraculous conception of Christ. This begins the sweet sequence of events that will forever change the course of human history. Here is the promise of the promise. Here is coming in time of the prophecy of the prophecies. The word we read here and the words which Mary heard there are forever recorded in the Holy Scripture. God has recorded them in His written word for all eternity, and we are blessed to read them and understand them. And this is the beginning of Christmas. This is the meaning of Christmas. This is the reason for Christmas. Here is the promise of the Messiah. Here is His conception and His birth. And here we even read about His eternal reign over the house of David. We find that this record tells us some important things about just who this promised one is. My first point this morning is this, that the one, this child, this babe, is number one, the Son of God. Look with me in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. Now that phrase, overshadow thee, is talking about the power of God overcoming all human obstacles, the power of God overcoming all human impossibilities, the power of God coming upon this virgin doing something that has never been done in human history, that a virgin should be with child. And then he tells her that his name will be called the Son of God. He's referred to as the Son of the Highest in verse 32. Highest, obviously signifying God. The title Highest is used by David in the Old Testament and Luke in the New Testament, and both times that phrase, the Highest, refers to the Most High God. The term Son of God is used of Christ at least 70 times in the New Testament. And God wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God 70 times. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here He's called the only begotten of God. The only begotten Son. That's a unique reference to Jesus Christ alone. It's found five other times in the Bible. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find it in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. When Jesus was asked, show us the Father, He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My dear friend, if you're here today, you're watching and you're listening, you don't have to do anything to be condemned. The Bible says mankind was condemned already. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you understand? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are already condemned. But if you've trusted Christ your Savior, the Bible says, therefore, now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. John 4:9, the Bible says, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so God said, this is My only begotten Son. The importance of this designation is that it speaks of His divine nature. Let me read this for you about this phrase called the only begotten Son. This is what Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek has to say about it. The glory was that of a unique relationship, and the word begotten does not imply a beginning of His sonship. It suggests relationship indeed, but must be distinguished from generation as applied to man. We can only rightly understand the term only begotten when used of the Son in the sense of an unoriginated relationship. Did you catch all that? In other words, His relationship, His existence as the Son of God never had a beginning. There never was a time when there was no Son of God, and all of a sudden there is a Son of God. It has no point of origin because it always was. Do you understand? The begetting is not an event of time, however remote, but a fact irrespective of time. The Christ did not become, but necessarily and eternally is the Son of God. Do you get the distinction? See, I became a son of My Father. There was a point in time where I began, when I came into being as a son. But the Son of God never had a point in time, never had an origination, because He always was and is and always will be. The only begotten of the Father. That's what that title's telling us. And so the Lord Jesus was and is the Son of God from eternity past, but became the Son of Man at conception in the womb of the virgin named Mary. And there's none other beside Jesus Christ who's called the only begotten of the Son of God. No one else. Only Jesus. Now, you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're the sons of God. But we're not the only begotten Son of God. He has many sons and daughters whom He has birthed into His family through the spiritual birth of being born again by grace through faith in Christ. But there's only one only begotten who enjoys an eternal relationship as the Son, and that's Jesus Christ. He's of the same nature and essence of God the Father and enjoys the same attributes, being the second person of the triune Godhead. You know, I find it appropriate that God the Father would send an angel, Gabriel, a heavenly creature, to speak to Mary and explain to her this miraculous thing that's about to come to pass. Of Jesus, Gabriel said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And he said this, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so when we think of Christmas and we think of that baby that was in that manger, and we sing all the Christmas hymns that have to do with the babe in the manger, we have to understand that that was none other than the Son of God, the eternally existent only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christmas is all about. Do you understand? That's what Christmas is all about. Number two, who is this one? Number two, Luke chapter 1, verse 47, he's the Savior of man. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's the Savior of man. Verse 47, Luke chapter 1, verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my," what? Savior. Now this is the song of rejoicing of Mary, in which she confesses her own need of a Savior. I find that interesting. You see, Mary was a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one divine who became human, and that was Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever walked on planet Earth since the fall of Adam that was sinless. Mary was not sinless. And she's rejoicing here in God, her Savior. This child which was born to her would be the Savior of her. And this child was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas morning as the Son of God, and he's the Savior of man. Indeed, the New Testament makes this very clear. You know, after hearing the testimony of the woman at the well, do you remember her? The townsmen said this, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see, he was the Son of God, but he's also the Savior of man. And when we say the Savior of man, we mean mankind. Jesus' favorite reference to himself was the Son of Man. And when he said the Son of Man, he meant he was the Son of mankind. And these men said, "We know that he is the Savior of the world." Isn't that a thing to rejoice about? The Savior of the world? In other words, these men are saying, he's ours, he can be our Savior. He's not just the Savior of the Jews, he's our Savior too. John wrote again in 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, here it is, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus did not come to be a Savior for a segment of mankind. He did not come to be a Savior for some elite group out of mankind. He came to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Bible calls Him. He came to be the Savior of the whole world. You know what? That's the power of John 3:16. Whosoever. Aren't you glad for whosoever? If He wasn't the Savior of the world, the whole world, then we couldn't say whosoever. Because if He wasn't the Savior of the whole world, there'd be some people that wouldn't be part of the segment that He died for or came to save, and we couldn't say whosoever. I'm glad for whosoever. That's the power of Romans 10:13 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, when God, look at chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, look at verse 10, look what the angel said. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, I like that phrase, all people. That all people is the same as whole world. That all people is the same as whosoever. And whenever God said whosoever, He opened the door to me. You see? When I heard that word, whosoever, that said, hey, that means you. Hey, that means me. When God said whosoever, it means anybody in this room. It means anybody watching. It means anybody listening. It means anybody anywhere, everywhere, at any time. God opened the door for me to be saved. I find some verses in Isaiah to be both interesting and compelling. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to look at a couple of verses there and then in chapter 45. Let's look at verse 40, chapter 43, Isaiah verse 11. Look what it says. Now, we want to start at verse 1 just to find out who's talking. Look what it says. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. So who is speaking in verse 1? The Creator God, right? So the Creator God says in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Did you catch that? Who's talking? Jehovah God, the Creator God, is saying, besides me there's no Savior. He said, I'm the Lord. You see, there's only one Lord. By very definition of the word, He said, I'm the Lord, and besides me, there's no Savior. Now look at verse 15. He said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now go to chapter 45. Look at verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Wow, isn't that interesting? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. That's God's word on it, folks. He said, I'm the Lord, I'm God, I'm the only Lord. I'm the only God. I'm the Savior. I'm the only Savior. And only way all the ends of the earth, in other words, anybody anywhere on planet earth can be saved is to look to me, God said. You can't look to no other person. If you want to be saved, you got to look to God, Jehovah God, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. You got to look to Him. He's the only Savior. Isn't that what He said? Look at chapter 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee should bow, every tongue shall swear. Now that reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, it just, if you don't understand that logic, then you got a problem. God said, I'm the only God, I'm the only Lord, I'm the only Savior. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear to me, God, Jehovah. And then we read in the Bible that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I thought there's only one Lord. God said, I'm the only Lord. So, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So guess what? Jesus is God. God said, I'm the only Savior. An angel said, here's the Savior of the world. Who is it? It's Jesus. So who must Jesus be? Jesus must be God, because you can't have Jesus as the Savior if He's not God, because God said, I'm the only Savior. You can't have Jesus as the Lord if He's not God, because God said, I'm the only Lord. You can't have Jesus as the King, because God said, I'm the King. You follow that? Isn't that awesome? Both are true because Jesus is Jehovah God in the flesh. Come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you understand, folks? The Creator God visited planet earth. He came to be our Savior. Why? Because He's the only Savior. You see, if God didn't come, then there'd be no Savior and there'd be no possibility of being saved, because He's the only one that can be a Savior. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of liking that. In the book of Titus, we find these words, God our Savior, three times, and we find Christ the Savior three times in the same book. How can that be? It be. You know how it be? Because Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of man. I think it appropriate that God would make His announcement to planet Earth about the Savior of the world to the lowly shepherds. You know why? Because the lowly shepherds represent the whosoevers, don't they? You know, the shepherds were just regular folk, like you and me. They weren't upper crust. They weren't high society. They weren't rich and famous. They were just shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And God didn't come down to the earthly king and say the announcement. He didn't send Gabriel over to the upper echelon. He didn't send a Gabriel over to the Pharisees and the religious elite. He sent the angels to who? To Mary and to the shepherds. Just regular folk. Just like you and me. I find that very exciting. I find it very appropriate. This child is the Son of God. And this child is the Savior of man. But number three, this child is the sovereign King of Kings. You know, men like kings. Human beings like kings. We need kings. We need leaders. And whether we call them kings or presidents or monarchs, right? All of our governments have somebody who is the leader. Now, as human beings, some are good, some are bad. Let's say most are bad and a few are good. Amen. Even Israel, whose king was God, you remember that? He said, I'm your king. They wanted a human king. And you know why they wanted a human king? Because they looked over at the other lands and they saw all the pomp and circumstance of their king. And how their kings went out and how their kings came in. And they said, we want a king like all the nations. When they already had a king. So human beings like to have kings. The Bible actually mentions the kings of the Gentiles. And the Bible mentions the kings of the earth. And even Israel had kings. But there's one king who reigns supreme above all other kings. And he is the King of Kings. And he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, the Bible says about Jesus. Now, when you read the Revelation, do you understand who the Revelation is of? If you read the book of Revelation, it tells you who it's of. It's of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in Revelation 19 about Jesus, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let's back up a little bit. Revelation says of Jesus, he's the what? King of Kings. So if you're the King of Kings, you're the top king, right? But didn't Jehovah say he was the king? So if Jesus isn't Jehovah God, then he's got to be somebody greater than Jehovah God if he's King of Kings. You can only have one King of Kings. He said he's also Lord of Lords. Who did God say he is over here in the Old Testament? He said, I am the Lord. So if Jesus is the Lord of Lords and Jesus is not God, then Jesus is the Lord of God. Are you following me? Well, nobody can be the King of God, and nobody can be the Lord of God. So if Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's got to be God. You don't get any higher than God. There have been and are now kings and lords aplenty. But there's one who is the King of the Kings. And there's one who is the Lord of all the Lords. And he is a sovereign king. Now, this word sovereign, you know, we like to use it about our nations. We say, you know, we are a sovereign nation. Well, we're sovereign only to an extent. The word sovereign means a supreme ruler possessing ultimate power. Ultimate power. Now, do you get any higher than ultimate? No, there's no super ultimate. There's just ultimate. When you get to ultimate, you're at the top. Jesus is the ultimate power because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the supreme, ultimate, absolute, and final power. There's no one who can overrule him, no one who can overthrow him, and no one that can overshadow him. There's no one who can resist him or retard him or retreat him. There's no one who can intimidate him, indict him, or instruct him. Why? Because he's the ultimate. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingship cannot be threatened nor usurped. He's above all. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote concerning him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now listen, do you hear what Paul said? Paul said, number one, that Jesus Christ is the only potentate. What does potentate mean? Ultimate power. So if Jesus Christ is the absolute only potentate, he's got to be God. Isn't God the ultimate power? Now, he also said this. He's the only potentate. the King of kings and Lord of lords, here it is, who only hath immortality. So Jesus Christ is the only one who has immortality. In other words, he owns it. See? I have things. See? The things that I have, I own. He only hath immortality. He's the only one that he owns it. Now, if Jesus Christ is the only one who has immortality, then he has to be God because God has immortality. Right? He's the everlasting God. So, if Jesus is the only one who has immortality, he must be God. You following me? It's all through the Bible. If you look at it. Now, this word potentate is dunostes. In the Greek, it means power, authority, ruler. And he's the only potentate. Isn't that what it said? So all other kings and all other lords and all other authorities have only a limited power that is granted to them. And it's transient. Kings only have power for so long and over so much. The Lord Jesus Christ is power. See, there's no power that's granted to him. Who's going to grant God power? Nobody can grant him power because he is power. He's the one that grants power. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is authority. There's no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. And his power and his authority is unlimited in its scope and eternal in its longevity. That's why he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, because he's on a plane all by himself. All lordship is under his lordship. All kingship is under his kingship. All authority is under his authority. All power is under his power. And there's a chain of command or a pyramid of power, and Jesus Christ is at the top. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here now, Jesus is called the Creator. Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, there are those who teach that Jesus was the first one created. No, that's not what the beginning of the creation of God means. You know what the beginning of the creation of God means? It means if you go back in time and you march all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to the beginning of the creation, guess who's there? Jesus is there. You can't go any further back than Jesus. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And now the Bible says that all things were created by Him and for His pleasure. So when all power and authority was created by him, that means all power and authority is answerable to him. To who? The little child that was born in Bethlehem. The child whose shepherds praised and wise men worshipped. The child whom angels heralded and prophets foretold. What child is this? It is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of man, the Sovereign King of kings. And of him it has been written, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming again. Matthew said, "And then shall appear the sign," or Jesus said in Matthew, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." John wrote, "And I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. None other than the Lord Jesus. You see, the first time he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The next time he comes, he's coming as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we worship on Christmas. We don't worship a little baby in a manger because he's not in the manger anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We worship a coming, risen Christ who's going to come in great power and great glory and set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and then after that usher in eternity to those who have trusted in him, the God-man, who is the Son of God, the Savior of man, and the King of Kings, as their Savior. I want to close with this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus is called the Savior. In 1 Timothy and Titus, he's called our Savior. Did you catch the difference? You see, to everybody in the world, he is the Savior. But only to those who have trusted him as Savior has he become our Savior. What is he to you today? Is he just the Savior? Or is he your Savior? What have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, what have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Have you believed on him and received him as your Savior? Have you been born of the Spirit of God by grace through faith in Christ? If that's the case, would you lift your hand and say, yes, I'm saved and I know it and I've trusted Christ and I have no doubt about it. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You can put him down. Then this Christmas, remember he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only potentate. He's the reason for the season. Maybe you're here today and you've never called upon the name of the Lord. You've been religious. You've gone to church. Maybe you've even been baptized. But you've never been born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a person is born again by believing the message I gave this morning, that Jesus is God, he's the Christ, he's the Savior of the world. And you want to change it from not just being the Savior of the world, you want to change it to being my Savior by calling on him and trusting him as your Savior right where you sit. If that's what you need to do this morning, if you need to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior once and for all and trust only in him, and you'd like to do so right where you sit, I'll help you. And if you'd like to do that, would you look up at me? Just those of you who would like to pray and trust Christ as your Savior, you're looking at me and you're saying, I need to do that because I believe what I heard this morning. And I've never established a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Anybody like that here this morning? Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for this one, the God of creation, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that came to earth and took on human flesh so he could die in our place and give a sinless life to pay for our sin and shed his blood to do so. And Father, he was buried in our tomb and risen for our salvation. And I'm glad there was a day when Jesus went from being the Savior to being my Savior. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I just pray, my Father, that as Christians here this morning, we might allow our lives to be the rejoicing and praising of God, not just our lips. And I pray for anyone in this place that needs to trust Christ and know for sure that they have eternal life, that they would have the courage to meet me at the front. Take care of that before they even leave this place. Be with those who are watching and listening, that they might as well understand and believe on the only begotten Son of God. We ask your blessing on the invitation, give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 496 in your hymn books. 496. Would you take your hymn book and stand with me? And perhaps this morning you'd like to come and you'd just like to, you know, come and say, thank you, Lord. Come in prayer and get on your face before God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the clarity of your scripture that shows me who you are and what you are. Thank you for throwing the door open with the word whosoever to me so that I could be let in. Folks, he let us in. Maybe you'd like to come and thank him and praise him. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and pray for someone that needs to go in. Someone who you know needs to trust Christ the Savior. And maybe tonight there's something in your life that hinders you from worshiping him as you should. Why don't you come? If you have any questions about being saved, why don't you come and see me? We'd like to talk to you about it. All right? As we sing on the first.